How many people have your Bible today? If you have your Bible, please stand up and raise your Bible above your head and bear witness of God's Word. It's a beautiful thing always. All right, you may be seated. Sunday after Christmas. Turn to Luke 2, if you will. As you turn to Luke 2 and your mind is saying, we're still in Luke 2, it's after Christmas. Well, part of the story in Luke 2 happens after Jesus was born. When you find your place, say, I have it. A couple of places I want you to reference so that I can go ahead and tell you if you want to be turning there. One's going to be in the book of Leviticus chapter 12. And one's going to be in the book of Exodus chapter 13. Leviticus 12 and Exodus 13. You know, it's amazing. We talked about it last week. It's amazing how God has so orchestrated our salvation, not that it just happened 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, but the thousands of years before that when God was orchestrating it. You know, God has never been afraid to be able to state what he's going to do. You know, a lot of people don't state what they're going to do because they have a fear that they're not going to get it done. But God stated what he was going to do early in our scriptures, and then he fulfilled those scriptures. So we are going to be looking at Leviticus 12 and Exodus 13. And just to bring you up to speed, as we talked last week, we realized that these shepherds that went to Jesus and the angels said, you'll find him laying in a manger wrapped in these cloths. We learned last week these shepherds were not just shepherds. They were what kind of shepherds? They were Bethlehem shepherds. And so they had to be able to be the first one to identify that this lamb was a lamb that was going to be sacrificed. Before even that, the priest, they had to set it aside. And so they were used to identify. But then if you look in the life of Jesus, you will see throughout the life of Jesus that everything that was presented in the Old Testament as far as being a picture of how to have a relationship with God, how to come to God through sacrifice, was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Amen. From the time of his birth to the time of his death to the time of his resurrection, each thing will be laid out in the Old Testament. And so if we take the time to look in the scripture, you'll see how big God is. And you say, well, why do we do all this Bible reference and go from here to there? Because you could stand up and share just a story about a theme, and you could leave here, and you could feel good for a little while. But when the problems of life come or the things come that you don't understand, do you know that you're going to have to refer back to a mindset that is bigger than just the logical mindset? And for a Christian, you can refer back to the mindset of God. When you see that God is so big that he can reveal these things ahead of time and then fulfill them, then you'll know that if he can do this so far in advance, he can take care of my little problem. So when we look at the Word of God is able to give us the authority of God. So I want you to see in Luke chapter 2, it's interesting look at Jesus' public presentation. You see, Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to publicly present him, but it's in the story here, and the story is so many times misspoken. Again, it's one of those things that we read the story, we have something fixed in our mind, and so you'll hear someone say that, hey, I know the story of Jesus whenever, after he was born in the rest of Luke 2, and a lot of people don't read the rest of Luke 2, but this is when Jesus was brought to the temple after 8 days, and as the ritual was, and Simeon was there. How many people know that story? But you see, when we look into the Word and we divide the Word, we'll see that there are a lot of things in there that God was trying to show us through this story. A lot of things that show us him and a lot of things that show us ourselves. I want you to read this story with me. It begins in Luke 2. We'll read verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, that means the Messiah. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through his own soul also, that a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks and likewise unto the Lord spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Now, it's interesting. We're looking at the public presentation of Jesus Christ according to the law. And you'll notice when you're reading this that if you begin in verses 21 and you read all the way through these verses, you'll see that in verses 22 it says, when the days of our purification according to the law of Moses. Verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Verse 24, according to that which is said in the law. And verse 39. And when they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. First of all, when the angel appeared to Joseph, it was in private. When the angel appeared to Mary, it was in private. When the angel appeared to the shepherds and they went to see Jesus, it was in private. When the wise men, which we know happened after this, but when the wise men went to bow before Jesus, it was in private. This is the first time that we have Jesus in public. Jesus in public. And it's all according to the law. God set this up years before, knowing that there would have to be a time when Jesus would be made public. And most of us say, well, Jesus wasn't made public until 3.5 years before his death when his public ministry began. But Jesus was made public before. Jesus was made public here. This dedication was not just a dedication. It was a time when Jesus was brought to the temple to be made public. You see, I want us to see the significance of Jesus being made public. Because as we celebrate Christmas, you realize that this is the week after, and we have been privileged to be able to know that we've been able to talk about Jesus. We've been able to celebrate him. We've been able to hear others celebrate him. We've even had times in these past weeks where we said, hey, they said Merry Christmas. How many times have you seen something and you were thrilled that somebody actually said Merry Christmas? Anybody? As if it's some luxury, right? Thinking to yourself, hey, they're talking about Jesus. You see, it's a time when it's on everybody's mind. But then afterwards, you see, Jesus was public this past week. But in order for him to stay public, it's going to require you and I to continue to make him public. Amen. You see, nobody can recognize Jesus until he's made public. I want you to see a couple of interesting things here. I think we'll do first just a small little Bible study. I know the Word of God is so interesting when you get into it, and I won't spend a lot of time on it, but I want you to look at a couple of things that are key, because I want you to understand this story accurately. The first thing I want you to understand is that verse 21 stands alone. When you look at verse 21, it stands alone, although it's often put together with the rest of the verses. I've heard several sermons, even in the past weeks, that speak about after 8 days, Jesus was brought to Jerusalem to be presented to the Lord. But I want you to notice that there were two things that happened here. The first thing that happened was Jesus' circumcision. That was a sign of the covenant. The second thing that happened was Jesus' dedication. You see, we group them all together because we read this first verse 21 and we think it all happened 8 days later. But understand, they didn't go to dedicate Jesus until 40 days after. What I want you to see in the scripture is that we have to be able to read to understand there's more than just the surface going on here. You see, the circumcision of Jesus was not a public thing. If you go back and you read in Luke chapter 1 when John the Baptist, when he was named, you remember Zacharias was naming him? In Luke chapter 1, if you look back, you'll see in verse 59, the Bible says, it's just one page back. Look, one page back. Verse 59, it says, when they came to pass that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. That's when they were trying to name John the Baptist. You remember that story, right? They came to him after 8 days. They came to him. You realize this is something that happened in the household. They came to him. So the circumcision of Jesus was by covenant, and God ordered it, but it wasn't in public. The dedication of Jesus was in public, and this is key. But I want you to be able to understand the significance of this. You see, the public presentation of the child had to happen after the mother went through a purification process. And the Bible points this out. So I'm going to give you a couple of places to turn here so that you can see. Are you ready? I'm not going to overwhelm you with scripture, but I want you to see it's pretty neat. So the first place, I told you to turn to Leviticus and Exodus. How many people have gotten there already? All right, so you've got there. So we're going to start in Genesis, right there before that. I knew that would be the last place you find, so I gave the first place we're going to read, so I gave it to you last. Genesis chapter 17. Listen to what the Bible says. Genesis 17. You remember a man named Abraham, right? God made a covenant with. Listen to verses 9 through 12. And God said to Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generation. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you, thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. You shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be a token, that's a sign of the covenant between me and you. He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generation. He that is born in the house or bought with money or any stranger which is not of the seed. What was this? This was a sign of the covenant. This was an outward sign of the covenant. It was a distinguishable sign. Even though it was not something, or hopefully not something, that you made too public, it was an outward sign. Now, I want you to read Leviticus chapter 12. This confirms. But in this chapter, the whole chapter, do you realize? You would hardly realize this, but are you into just a little Bible study this morning? Let me know, because we'll go another route if you're not. Are you ready? All right, then look at your Bible, because I want you to see how key it is, all right? Just this short little chapter, Leviticus 12, is so important in reading Luke 2, this whole chapter. Watch what he says in the first couple of verses. It says, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman hath conceived seed and born a man, then she shall be unclean 7 days according to the days of separation for her infirmity. shall she be unclean. And the eighth day of the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. So 8 days, that confirms it, right? Now listen. And she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. How many days is that? 33 days. So she could go on the eighth day, so that's 7 days, first of all, and then 33 days. How many days is that? That's 40 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. Understand, because she had went through the childbirth, because of everything that happens after childbirth, she was considered ceremonially unclean. Even though she could be with her family, she could not come into the sanctuary. She couldn't. If she did, she would defile anything that God considered holy because of the physical part. You see? So even though the child went through the covenant of circumcision on the eighth day, it was 40 days before they could go to the temple. You see, this distinguishes that when they went to the temple, it was not something for Jesus to be circumcised. It was for Jesus to be dedicated. Now, I want you to see this particularly. It goes on to say in chapter 12, and these verses are going to come back into play. It says, but if she bear a maid child, that's a daughter, then she'll be unclean for 2 weeks. As in her separation, she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days, so 66 days. When the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, now listen, she needed to bring a sacrifice, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or dove. So a lamb and a dove, or a lamb and a pigeon, for a sin offering unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her. She shall be cleansed from her issue of blood. This is the law for her that hath borne a male or female. And if she not be able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring 2 turtles or 2 young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering, the other for the sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Now, I want you to notice that in our particular reading here, we're given the rites of purification and the sacrifices that have to be made for purification. And then we're given the specific rites that have to be, according to the law, done for the sign of the covenant. So we're given 2 distinct things here. Now, I want you to understand that when you read these particular Old Testament scriptures, you might say, well, these were just ritualistic rites. But I want you to understand that Jesus had to be born according to God's way. He had to be born under the law to be someone who could fulfill the law, to be someone who could carry out the law, to be the Savior, to be the Messiah, to die for your sins so that you could be with God. All this stuff is important. Yes. If you just have the mindset that Jesus died for my sins and that's all I need to know, then you're basically saying, God, yeah, I want this part, but I'm not willing to listen to this other part. You see, he went through a depth of things to get to you. A depth of things to get to me. For us not to be able to explore it is a shame. For us to sit here and say, well, we don't really want to go that deep. That's almost like saying, hey, just give me the highlights, God. You ever have a person that stood in front of you and they were passionate about telling you something? You were just like, hey, just tell me what happens. Just tell me what happens. My family is saying, yeah, we've been around a person like that. The details are important. In any relationship, the details are important. The details are what holds in your mind. The details are what gives you the drive and the motivation when you look back on something and you see the degree of love somebody put into something. It's the details. For us to be surface in our relationship with the Lord is a discredit to Him. It undoes thousands of years of Him planning on this love relationship that He wants to have with us. The details are important. I want you to see the presentation of Jesus Christ. Verse 23 says that it is written, this is back in Luke now, you'll go back to Luke 2. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every man that openeth the womb shall be called holy unto the Lord, meaning that every firstborn child is to be taken before God and consecrated to him. Verse 23 is stating basically what Exodus 13 covers. So let me give you the overview. Without wearing you out, let me give you the overview, something easy to digest. The firstborn, and you'll hear it referred to in this scripture as someone who comes out of the womb or the matrix. It's not talking about the secondborn or thirdborn, the firstborn. It's the first one that comes out of the womb. This is important because God set something in place to be able to commemorate the firstborn. You say, why the firstborn? How many of you remember that God's covenant people, Israel, were in bondage for 400 years to the Egyptians? Anybody know that? And God said, I'm going to send Moses to save them. He's going to be their deliverer. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he had plagues upon plagues, but the last plague was a plague of the firstborn. You remember that? So this plague of the firstborn, and Moses had presented this even at the beginning of the meeting, if you go back and read his whole encounter with Pharaoh, but the last plague was the firstborn of every household of the Egyptians that believed in all these other gods would be taken on a particular night, the firstborn. Not just the firstborn child in the household, but the firstborn of every animal. The firstborn, the plague of the firstborn. But in Israel, for those who worshiped God, God said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a lamb on a particular day. And I want you to bring this lamb into your house. I want you to take it on the 10th day, and I want you to keep it to the 14th day. I want you to keep it 4 days in your house. Pet it and love it and recognize it and walk by and point to it and say, this is the lamb, this is the lamb, for 4 days. And then kill that lamb and take the blood of that lamb and put the blood on the doorpost, on the top, and then take that lamb and roast it and eat every bit of that lamb. Share it. Share it. Now, this is pretty neat because when you get back to the dedication of the firstborn, what God was wanting them to know was that I want this to be locked in your memory. That I gave you this lamb. He took the price, paid the price, so that you could be saved. Whereas the firstborn of everybody else that didn't have the blood, they weren't saved. So this lamb that was sacrificed, that blood covered, made atonement for the sin, covered the whole household. So the plague of the firstborn touched everyone except those that were covered by the blood of the lamb. And the firstborn of all those that were covered continued to live. This is interesting because Jesus Christ himself came out of the lineage of the firstborn that lived after the Passover. Now, in this recognition, he says, I want you to take the firstborn to the temple, and I want you to dedicate them publicly, and it needs to be a public announcement. Exodus 13 basically reiterates Luke 2:23. In Exodus 13, God makes it clear. He said in the first two verses, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both man and of beast. Listen to this. It is mine. Sanctify it to me. What does that mean? Set it apart, right? So if you read Exodus 13, you will see that the Lord told Moses to tell these people, take your firstborn. Whenever any child is born, and he goes on to tell them, even when you come into the promised land, continue to do this, continue to do this, so that you can remember that salvation came to you. He explains why he did this so that you don't have to take my word for it in verses 11 through 16. It says, and it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanite, as he sware unto thee to thy fathers, and shall give it to thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix. Every firstling that cometh out of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's. Every firstling of a donkey thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, thou shalt break his neck. And the firstborn of man among children thou shalt redeem. And if thou shalt, when thy son ask thee in the time to come, say, what is this? You shall say to them, by strength of the hand of the Lord brought us out from Egypt and from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man, the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children, listen, I redeem. And it shall be a token, that's a sign, upon thy hand, for thy frontlets between thy eyes, for the strength of the hand of the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. What does this mean? You see, this public presentation of Jesus was symbolic of something that God put in place. It was a sign. It was a fulfillment. He was publicly presented as the firstborn. He was dedicated as a sign of what? As a sign of the firstborn. You say, what's the sign of the firstborn? It's a sign of salvation. Amen. The sign of salvation. There can be no clearer sign than the sign of salvation. You see, the firstborn were saved. That's why he said, I want you to do this, because it's a sign of my salvation every time that you have a firstborn dedicated. So isn't this great? Amen. Mary and Joseph are bringing Jesus, the Lamb of God, into the temple to present him to God, to commemorate and acknowledge the strength and the power of God, to save all those who trusted their lives into his care, and all those that are covered by the blood of the Lamb and sacrificed the Lamb, to commemorate all those that took the Lamb back in Exodus and brought him into their house and kept him, used his blood. The firstborn, Jesus, the Lamb, is brought in. So we not only have the firstborn brought in, we have the Lamb brought in. Now stay with me here. You see, they're bringing Jesus into the temple to dedicate or consecrate him to God, but they're actually bringing the Lamb into the temple that will replace the former sacrifices. And they're designating him to be used to save the world from their sin. Glory to God. It's a lot bigger picture than just, hey, Jesus, after 8 days, was taken to the temple and there was a guy named Simeon that said, hey, this is Jesus. You see, God went through all these things to let us see the clarity. Isn't God big? You see, the circumcision of Jesus was a sign of the promise, sign of the covenant, but the dedication of Jesus is a sign of the fulfillment of the promise. That's the difference. That's why you have to separate the two. That's why you can't just say after 8 days he went up. There were two different things. Something neat I think I want to point out to you. I thought this was neat and in studying for this. The Bible tells us in Luke 2:24 that when they came in, they offered a pair of turtle doves. The Bible says that's the offering that were brought. It says to offer sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So they had to come to do the offering of a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. But you realize, you read Leviticus 12 a minute ago. Do you know what it said? It said the only time that you can bring just two turtle doves or two pigeons is if you didn't have a lamb. Now, did Mary have a lamb? Mary had the lamb. But this is what's neat. You know, Mary and Joseph didn't have a lot. And the reason this stipulation was put in there by God is for someone who wasn't wealthy enough to have a lamb, they could just bring the two doves or the two pigeons. But do you realize how wealthy they were? They had the lamb. She had the real lamb. Get this, though. The lamb at that point was not ready to be sacrificed. You see, the lamb was brought in, but the lamb couldn't die at that point. So it wasn't ready to be sacrificed. So she brought the two doves in for her purification, but the lamb couldn't be sacrificed. That lamb would have to grow. That lamb would have to be able to live that sinless life. That lamb would be brought in later to that same place. You see, as Jesus was brought into the temple, we can follow all these things back and we can see where it says according to the law and as the custom of the law. But understand that the law was put in place for him. Amen. Jesus didn't come as a product of the law. The law came as a product and precursor to Jesus. So let's talk about this guy, Simeon. Simeon was described to us. He jumps off the pages here. The Bible says, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting on the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him." He's described here as just and devout. What does this mean? Basically, it means he lived a righteous life to God and in front of people. He was dedicated to being obedient to God. When it uses the word just, it's referring to his relationship to other people. Other people considered him just. But when it refers to him as devout, that refers to his relationship with God. You see, we can live just in front of each other, but devout is what we live to God. So he was just and devout. He was waiting on the consolation of Israel. What does this mean? This was a phrase given, meaning that he was waiting on the coming of the promised Messiah, the consolation of Israel. You say, why would it even use these words? I think it's a neat way to remember it. Always think about back on the game show whenever, let's just say, it's Let's Make a Deal, right? And you don't make the deal. Then you get a what? Consolation prize. Consolation prizes are provided today from, right? Oh, step over here and get your consolation prize. That means you didn't win, but you got a consolation. You didn't do it. So I look at it this way. He was waiting on the consolation of Israel. Do you realize that Israel would reject their gift? And he's called the consolation of Israel. That means the Messiah that came that was rejected. He was the consolation of Israel. He was the Messiah that was coming. He was the one that was coming to make everything better. Consolation means to console. We get our word console. He was the one that came, and the Bible points this word out, consolation, being defined as the comforter. The comforter. He was waiting on him. This wasn't common. You see, there are a lot of people that had gotten busy. We realized just in studying this that they weren't even looking for Jesus anymore, right? And they thought he would look different when he came. Now, interesting things here. The Bible says that the Holy Ghost was upon him. Simeon was being guided by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God was leading him because he was intently looking for the coming Savior. This was not a popular thing to do, to look for the coming Savior. God had spoken to him through the Holy Spirit. He assured him, we learn in the scripture, that he wasn't going to die until he saw the promised Messiah. The Holy Spirit actually led him to the temple. It tells us in verse 27. You see what it says? It led him to the temple that particular day that Mary and Joseph brought Jesus into the temple to dedicate him to God. Now look what happened. You see, Simeon took Jesus in his arms. You see what it says? Are you there in the temple that day? This is the public dedication of Jesus. He took Jesus in his arms. And it says that he blessed God. Does your Bible say that? He blessed God. Do you know what that means? He praised God that day. You see, most people assume at this point that Simeon was a priest in the temple. And a lot of your commentaries may have that he was a priest in the temple. He's not mentioned anywhere else, but he's not mentioned as a priest either. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us, and I think this is interesting, and I hate to go against a lot of commentaries, but I have to say what he tells me to speak. I spent a lot of time just trying to dig on this because I just wasn't comfortable with knowing that he was a priest. See, the Bible tells us that he was led by the Spirit to the temple that particular day that Mary and Joseph brought Jesus, right? If he was a priest, he would already have been assigned a particular day to be there. It wouldn't have been a day where the Holy Spirit had to lead him there. He was also referred to as a man, not a priest. And when there was a priest, God referred to him as a priest. He was referred to as a man. So this man, Simeon, he was searching for the coming Messiah. And he just happened every day. If you were around this guy, you would have known. It would have been in his language. Because he was absolutely overjoyed when he saw Jesus that same day. You see, they met by chance. They ran into each other. He saw Jesus and he took Jesus in his arms and he blessed God. He praised God and he said, now, I can leave this earth. Now, my life is complete because God, you have let me see the promised Messiah. God put Simeon in place to dedicate Jesus back to him. What's so particularly great about Simeon if he's not a priest? He's someone who's looking for the Messiah. Do you know that somebody that's looking for the Savior? God said he's not a respecter of persons. Someone that's looking for the Messiah, that's the person that God eventually is going to call the kingdom of priest. You see, Simeon was somebody that felt like their whole life purpose was based around being able to see Jesus, see the Messiah. Jesus had just gotten named when he was 8 days old, so he didn't really know that his name was Jesus. He just knew that he was the Messiah. But it was big because this was the first time that Jesus had been in public, and they no more got into public and got into the temple than somebody recognized him through the Holy Spirit. You see, they were under the radar. They were flying under the radar. Everything that I told you at the beginning was in private, right? But when they got to the temple, the Holy Spirit revealed to Simeon, that's him. And as Simeon was raising him in the air publicly, all of a sudden it was a secret no more. You're in the temple. Then the prophetess Anna, she came over and she joined in. And she said, hey, and you know her. She basically lived in the temple courts. All she did was pray and fast. I mean, her heart was right. And what did she say? For everybody that is looking for redemption, it has come. What a dedication. Some neat things here. You see, Simeon identified Jesus publicly as the Savior that God had promised, but every other time that Jesus was revealed, you know, it was in private. And I think to myself, and I look at our lives as Christians, and if you're here and you're a Christian, anybody know that you're a Christian? So there was a day that somebody revealed the Lord Jesus Christ to you, right? That day they revealed him to you. You realized he was your Savior. Did you profess him as your Savior? If you professed him as your Savior, raise your hand. Did you do it publicly? Because he tells you to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. And that's why we have people do it publicly. So, if you publicly professed him, are you still publicly professing him? Or is everything in private? You say, well, no. Everybody in my household knows. That's good. Have you made it public, though? So all these other things happen in the household. Have you made it public outside of your household? Yeah, public is also in your household. It's also in your church body. It's also when you're gathered at these Christmas gatherings. It's also at your workplace. It's also on your ball team. It's also in your class. It's also in your neighborhood. It's also with your friend groups. It's also with the people that you went to school with that you see again. Have you publicly continued to profess Him? Have you publicly continued to praise Him? So I think about the difference between the public and the private. And I think about what the Bible tells us, that the reaction of Mary and Joseph when they realize publicly, they're looking around, and after these things had been said, verse 33 says they marveled about what was said about Jesus. They marveled what was said publicly about Him. Of course, they had already heard the shepherds come. An angel had appeared to them. Are you kidding me? Why would they marvel? They had seen an angel. They marveled because it was public. I want you to listen, because Simeon continues to speak to Mary. He said, "Behold, this child is set apart for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." You see, Simeon was stating that there would be many in Israel who would humble themselves and come to God through Jesus and what He would do. See, falling, rising again could be repentance and restoration. Or it could be that some will fall away from God because of their refusal of Jesus, and some will rise because of their acceptance of Jesus. But one thing that we know is that the opportunity of Jesus will change you.
That's right. Amen.
It will either save you or it will condemn you. And that is what He is stating. And the Bible says that he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Hold on, only begotten Son of God? You mean the firstborn Son of God? You see, refusal of Jesus, refusal of Jesus leads to condemnation. He was presented publicly, but the Bible tells us that Simeon goes on to tell his mother, and I want you to read this. He goes on to tell his mother, verse 34, "Behold, the child is set forth for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." A sword is going to pierce through your soul, Mary. What does this mean? You know, there's no hurt that is worse than the hurt you have for a child. Can I get a witness, parents? Is that right? My own hurt does not compare to me seeing my child hurt. A sword shall pierce your soul, Mary. See, it wasn't all just something that you want to hear. It was the reality. The Bible tells us in John 1:11, as far as Jesus' life on this earth, it says, "He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God." The Bible tells us in Isaiah 53, "He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our face from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not." Who is it speaking about? Jesus. Was He criticized? One of the most criticized people ever documented in history. Who is He criticized the most by? The religious people. The people that He came for, and His own covenant people. He tells Mary, "It will be hard for you to hear all the things that people will say about your son. It'll be hard for you to see him rejected," as he describes it, the sword. "Mary, you're going to have to witness the sufferings, the persecution." He didn't go into detail and tell Mary everything. He just said, "A sword will pierce your soul." Can you imagine the life of Mary having to see her child hurt, knowing that he was right and they were wrong? I don't want to see my child punished. But if they're wrong, I'm okay with it. You say, are you crazy? No, if they're wrong, I'm okay with seeing them punished. But if they're right, man, I want to speak for them and defend them and do everything I can. And I think about Mary. The time Mary saw Jesus be criticized, suffer, persecuted, and die. She had had an angel visit her. She had had the shepherds visit her. She had had the wise men visit her. And she had seen her son dedicated in the temple and Simeon raised him in the air and the prophetess Anna. She knew who he was. I want you to understand something. The Bible gives us the overview of everything that happened in this story. And I want to give it to you. You find it in Galatians 4. And I'm going to close with this. Galatians 4. Verse 4 and 5, Paul says this, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, listen to this, made of a woman, made under the law. Why is this important? When the fullness of time was come, when God was ready, when all these things were in place, when God was ready to orchestrate, after all these different pieces of the law were put out there, it had to be fulfilled at this particular time, and the fullness of time was come, when the time was right, God sent forth his son, the firstborn, made of a woman, had to be. Why? Because Jesus had to come in the flesh. He could have never been the sacrifice for our sins if he would have just been God. He had to suffer like we do. He had to be tempted like we do. He was tempted in all those ways, yet he never yielded to temptation. You see, he couldn't be the sinless, spotless, sacrificial lamb that could be shared if he would have ever sinned. But he had to experience the temptation of sin to be able not to give in to that temptation, to be able to be considered perfect. He was made of a woman. He was made under the law. Why is this important? He had to fulfill the law. God put it in place. This was the law of sacrifice. This was the law of salvation. This was the law of the firstborn. This was the law that was put in place to reveal and show us Jesus. And all those things are revealed in this one story that we pass over all the time. But in these few verses this morning, we were able to see the fullness of God is revealed. You say, what does this do for you? Well, it really makes this problem that I've spent a week stressing over seem little compared to the power of God to solve it.
Amen.
Right? And it's interesting, in this account, again, don't miss it. He uses this four times, this phrase. Verse 21, according to the law. Verse 23, as it is written in the law. Verse 24, according to that which is said in the law. Verse 27, to do for him after the custom of the law. Five times, verse 39, when they had performed all things according to the law. You see, Jesus said in Matthew 5, I did not come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. And when Simeon said, he's a light unto the Gentiles, don't you know, the light was revealed that day. And when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that light comes into you. And do you realize that he has a time for you to be able to sanctify yourself to him and be that light? And that time is not going to be in private. You see, the light that's revealed in private only lights you. The light that's revealed in public lights someone else. That's why the public dedication of Jesus was so important. I want to finish by saying, basically, a praise to God for Mary and Joseph bringing Jesus into public according to the law of the firstborn. Now get this, in all these things that we learned, get this. You see, this firstborn son of Mary is also the firstborn son of God. Jesus, being the only begotten Son of God, died for us so that we could be the sons of God. This is what Romans 8 says, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to conform us to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus was the firstborn to God so that you and I could come later. That's a praise. We ought to be shouting hallelujah. Amen. That's why he had this firstborn dedication in place. That's the reason behind it. That's knowledge. That's God letting you know, hey, it's important that you're my firstborn child. You say, well, I'm not a firstborn. Really? The firstborn among many. If you're not a firstborn, then that means there's nobody coming after you. I want to be a firstborn son. What does this mean? A firstborn son is an heir, right? And he tells us that we're an heir. And a firstborn son means there's some coming after me. That means that through my light, somebody else will come. If I'm just content on being a son and not a firstborn son, that means that I'm not looking for anybody to come after me. Listen, if my light's shining in public, some will come after me. Jesus was dedicated as the lamb that would be shared. He was not ready to be sacrificed first. He had to live a sinless life. But he was sanctified this day in the temple publicly to be the one to bring salvation to the world. Now listen, Simeon praised God in public. He recognized Jesus as the only way of salvation in public. He expressed himself in public. Jesus lived the rest of his life in public. He ministered in public. He represented his Father in public. He died in public. He was buried in public. He arose in public. And the Bible tells us that when he arose and ascended into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit in public to live in us. And then he's coming back in public.
Amen.
Jesus in public. So I ask myself and I ask you, have I got Jesus in public? Am I bringing him in public? Or is it just a private thing between me and him? Glory to God for this demonstration of Jesus in public. If you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to take all this in that was said and know that God made plans a long time ago for you to be forgiven of your sins, and you can't get to God without being accepting Jesus Christ. Your heart has to be read by God. It has to be revealed to God that you believe. And if you can't honestly say you have, please meet with me up here today. We will pray. You can make sure that you've accepted the gift of salvation that was shared for you. Christian, you say, I've done it. You've done it. Or you're still bringing him to public? Is Jesus in public view in your life? Consider it. Think about it. Be challenged by it. Come and talk to God and ask him to give you strength to help you represent him in public. Father God, I love you and I praise you and I thank you for who you are. I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, for being able to speak this. And I thank you, Lord, for just letting your word get out today. I pray that you would open hearts and minds to receive your word. Let us be able to see clearly what you want us to be able to learn through this. I pray, Lord, that as your word goes out today, if there are those that are here that have never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, that today they would sanctify him in their hearts. Today they would publicly, Lord, come and accept him. And I pray, God, that you would give us strength and power as your children ask you today to continue to keep you in public. Thank you for everything that you put in place to give us salvation. Thank you, Lord, for the deep relationship that you want with us. Thank you for loving us in spite of who we are. In Jesus' name, amen.